people want to sing this much. That's all right, but you know I thoroughly believe in singing. When I tell you, when I get to heaven, my job's over. But y'all will keep singing. But we'll keep singing, amen. We're going to sing new songs, amen, about how we got over. Songs we don't have the words to right now, but we will then, amen. It's so good to see each and every one of you, our visitors included. I know we have visitors as far away as Dallas and other places closer, and we're just so glad that you chose to be a part of the family that worships here at the Wheatus Lane Congregation, 2207 Wheatus Lane in Austin, Texas. Say amen. Amen. 2702. That's just left. Okay, don't worry. You just read the scripture, brother. And what a preach before I get there. Amen, my brother. 2702 Wheatus Lane. You're paying attention. That's good. That's good. And so we're so glad to see our visitors who are part of this service. You make our service, amen?
Amen.
And we're so very glad to have you in our presence. We know you could have chosen to go somewhere else, but you came here. Thank you. And it is our desire, our sincere desire, that what we do today, this morning in particular, will bring a reward to you spiritually, will bless your heart and soul, give you something to work with during the course of the week. You know, sometimes we come to church to get our batteries recharged, don't we? Out there in the world, life can be challenging and it can be difficult. It can be depressing, to be honest with you. Sometimes it's just good coming around church folk.
Amen.
Yes.
People who have the same perspective that you have, the same expectation, the same love, the same desire. We look out and see what's happening in the world. It's right for us to become concerned, amen.
Yes.
It's right for us to be worried and to be challenged. And so I know we don't have to come here to get reassurance from the Lord. We can be wherever we are and go to our God in prayer to be assured. But sometimes when we are with family,
amen,
and all of us are thinking and considering the same thing, it strengthens us just by the sheer numbers of us being here. I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to be alive today and not aware of what's happened recently in Virginia Beach. And so if you don't mind, we are going to have a moment of silence for those 12 families that have been affected. It's much more than 12 families. People's lives have been changed irrevocably. They'll never smile and chat and love and hold those loved ones who through no fault of their own were brought tragedy. And so I'm going to ask that you just bow with me. We'll give thanks, first of all, to God for blessing us, because it could have been us. It could have been where you were. It could have been where you went to the store, which mall you had gone to, because people don't seem to care about where these kinds of events occur. So we're going to, first of all, give thanks to God for blessing us, and then we're going to ask for the family that God brings in comfort. Pray with me. Father, thank you for being God in our lives. Thank you, Father, for being a source of comfort, consolation, strength, compassion, love. Thank you for blessing us, dear God, and bringing us here this morning, giving us our health and our strength, our very lives, dear God. Thank you for the opportunity just to say thank you. We come to you in awe. We come to you in obeisance. We come to you realizing that you are sovereign in our lives and that everything that happens to us happens under your auspices. You are aware of our very need. So we thank you for being our God. We come to you, dear Father, and we pray for the families that have been touched. In particular, dear God, those 12 families, immediate families who have lost loved ones. So, dear God, we ask that you bring them comfort, bring them peace. We pray for those that have been injured, dear God, and we ask that you be with them as they recover, be with the medical professionals that care for them at this time. They and the survivors, the other co-workers that were fortunate enough to hold on to their lives, dear God, they are going to be traumatized. So we ask that, dear God, that you comfort their minds. We pray for this world. We pray for the level of violence that we see, not only in Virginia Beach, but in America, in all parts of the world, dear God, where there is conflict. We pray for the world. We ask, dear God, that you give us the ability to resolve our differences without violence. Let us draw from your character, which is love. And by doing so, let us put others ahead of us. Let us consider others first. Let us not be so easily offended. Let us be more patient with one another. We ask all this in the name of your Son Jesus, who died for us, who one day will welcome us to an eternity where there is no more violence, no more pain, no more hatred, no more envy, no more selfishness. In his name we pray and we ask all things. In the body of Christ said,
amen.
Amen.
I want to give thanks to Brother Ronnie for leading us in that blessed and joyful psalm leading. Amen.
Amen.
He did that in the middle of his own personal struggles.
Yes.
Sister Green is still in the hospital, and we are prayerful for her, and we'll continue to be prayerful for her. But you know, oftentimes caregivers need prayer as well.
Amen.
So, we're so thankful for Ronnie being able to share and be a part of us here today, but I know there are other things on his mind. So encourage him today, amen.
Amen.
Got an email last night, yesterday sometime, from Brother Brigham. And we know that spot there, where Sister Celeste is, and that spot there where Sister Brown is. Those two spots are missing people, aren't they?
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
And so let's be mindful of them. Brother Brigham says he got good news from his doctor.
Amen.
So he's news that says he's dealing now, his body is dealing with those things that it needs to deal with appropriately so that he can be among us again. He can walk among us again. He has predicted, and we're going to pray that he be here next Wednesday.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Isn't that good news? He's been gone for a whole month or more, right?
Yes.
And he's one of our pillars, guys.
Amen.
I'm sorry. I'm not afraid to honor people who deserve honor.
Amen.
You don't have to be the preacher to deserve honor. You don't have to be the elder to deserve honor. Anybody who is loved and who has been a part of our family as long as he has been a part of our family deserves honor. Can you say amen?
Amen.
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 He has touched every family in here.
That's right.
I said he has touched every family in here.
Amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, will you please? You know,
Temptation comes to us in a variety of different ways. The reason so many of us fail is that temptation doesn't come like the red, horny, tailed, pitchfork-carrying, sulfur-smelling devil that we grew up in our minds with. Temptation comes to us and offers us an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. Say amen if you can. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. It's a good thing to pass a school examination, but it's a bad thing to do so by cheating. Does that make sense? It's a good thing to pay your bills, but it's a bad thing to steal the money to pay the bills. And in the narrative that we're going to be looking at this morning, Satan comes to Eve and says, I can give you something you need. I can give you something you want. I can give you something you desire. I can make you like God. And you can have it now. You can be who you want to now. Don't have to work for it. You can enjoy it now. And the best thing about it all is that there are no consequences. Jesus said, the devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. I come away from that understanding that the best way to know when the devil is lying is to see if his lips are moving. Turn to Genesis 3, if you will. The scripture tells us in this particular passage, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees, of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Seems to me Eve understood God's will. Seems to me that she understood his prohibition. Seems to me that there was a nice little equation that even touched on the consequences. That if they ate of that tree or even touched that tree, that the consequences of doing so was death. Anytime you see that three little word there that starts verse 4, you need to pay attention. Say it out loud. A little louder. But sets up a contrast, sets up an alternative, sets up a different direction. In spite of what Eve knew, in spite of what God had told her, in spite of the consequences that would come with an inerrant decision, Satan wants us to explore but. And so the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. And the first thing he does is takes away the consequences. And then he challenges her where she wants to be. He says, for God so knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open And you will be like God. And you will know good and evil. Remember my first comment that temptation offers us something good, but the means of getting it are not so wholesome. The means of getting it are not the appropriate means of attaining or acquiring or possessing whatever is desired. That's why temptation works. Because what I've got to dangle to you, what Satan has to dangle to us in a spiritual sense, he's got to dangle to us something that we desire, something that's going to benefit us. He's got to take away the consequences. He's got to take away the pain. He's got to take away the agony. He's got to take away the regret. He's got to take away the untoward, the undesired consequences or results in order for us to obtain, leaving open nothing more than what we want. So that it becomes, listen folks, I'm trying to, we're going somewhere this morning, okay? We're going somewhere. We're trying to help ourselves be better individuals. Actually, we're going to look at our decision-making process, okay? And what I want us to begin to do, this helps us in real life, but it certainly helps us in our spiritual life. How do we evaluate where we're going and what we're doing and the value of the good in doing it? And so Satan says, God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like, who doesn't want to be, who has never wished that they knew the end before the beginning? Who has never wished that you could change everything in your life and make it good? Who has never wished that you could go back? Who has never wished that something would not have happened? Who has ever wished that you could bring mama back, or daddy back, or sister back? These are God-like qualities. And so what Satan is dangling to Eve, he's saying, look, if you listen, if you go where I want you to go, I'm going to give you an equation so that you will be like God. And more than anything else, he makes it appear that God is withholding from you something that you deserve. In other words, God's getting in the way of you having a little fun in your life. God's getting in the way of you doing what you want to do. Let me make this a little clearer. You know, sometimes we make decisions, we don't make the appropriate decisions about God, about spirituality, about our religion. Because God gets in the way. For some of us, God gets in the way on our Sundays. Because that's the only time in the weekend we have that's free. We work all weekend long. And then I have to go to church. And then I've got to give God some time on Wednesday. You see how Satan gets into our lives, and he doesn't come to us as if and perceived and is perceived by us to be dangerous. Think about the story here. Look, if I produced a 9-foot snake in my hand right now, everybody in here would leave. Right? Everybody in here would leave. You look at Brother Thompson and say, he's lost it. And I don't want to be a part of that. You notice, Eve was not concerned. So the way Satan came to her was not threatening to her. It looked natural. Genesis 1:31, when God created the world and he created the animals, he used a phrase that said, and it was good.
all of God's creation up until this point with. And so when the we look at the serpent nowadays through eyes that says danger, Will Robinson. Because snakes just are dangerous to us by their very appearance. Even shaded skin will make you hurt yourself. I was climbing a tree as a young boy, and I chinned up on a branch that was higher than I could just get up there, Brother West. And you know, when I looked to my right, I saw shaded skin of a snake. I didn't wait to find out if it was real or not. I just let go. And the problem is, I'm 15 feet in the air. So I know what it's like to hit every limb on the way down.
But here's the point I'm trying to make. When Satan slithered up to Eve, don't look at it that way, because we're looking at it through our eyes today. When he came up to Eve, he looked perfectly normal. No threat, no challenge, no danger. And he's talking about things that make sense to her. And that's how Satan comes to us today. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that Satan disguises himself as angels of light. And his ministers do the exact same thing. See, we need to be able to see through the fog to recognize the danger. Because if you never see the danger, you're going to always make wrong decisions. Say amen.
Amen.
And so Satan now says, when God knows, when you do this, God knows that your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. That appealed to her. Made sense to her. And when she saw the tree was good for food, I can see her analyzing all of this and saying, boy, that, you know that? That, whatever. I almost said apple, but I need to say this is, it's not the fruit in the tree that God's concerned about, it's the pear on the ground. You'll get that. He dangled the fruit out there to them, and it looked good. Have you ever seen something, and just by its nature, it looks good? You know, there are some fruits that we can look at, and we know what they taste like before we even bite into it. And when you do bite into it, and it doesn't taste the way you think it, you're so disappointed, right?
Right.
So Eve's looking at fruit, and she's thinking, this makes plenty sense. This is good for me. It helps me. I can't come to worship service because it's good to make a salary. I can't be at Wednesday night because I have to be with my children when they go to whatever they go to. I'm asking us to evaluate our choices that take us from God. I'm not saying anything's wrong with working. I'm not saying that anything is wrong with being a parent and supporting your children. I'm not saying anything is wrong with trying to seek additional degrees. I'm not saying anything's wrong with working two or three jobs. I'm not saying anything's wrong with trying to better oneself, to be better or more than you. What I am saying is that when you look at what you desire and think God's withholding his blessings from you by asking you to make a choice between those things, That's when temptation becomes a challenge, and that's when you need to explore your decision making. You see, Eve was in a garden where all of her needs were taken care of. She had no need for clothing. She had no need for food. She had no need for shelter because God had provided that. But Satan dangles something supposedly that God was withholding from her. And he made it look good. And looking good for us is being reasonable. We can explain the reason we need to do this. I'm talking to an individual not too long ago, just last week, about the importance of attendance. And that's where we seem to be challenged more than anything else. Coming and being with God's people to understand and to know what God expects of us. And we do that certainly in our reading and in our study, but it gets reinforced here in our attendance. And the first sign of spiritual weakness, folks, is when you are not a part of the assembly. That's why the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why? Because it's good to put our voices together and sing praises to God. It's good to come together and to harmonize and to fellowship with one another and to grow and to be encouraged and be supported and to be loved and to be lifted up by one another, because we live in a cruel, mean, violent, vicious, ugly world. Amen. And Satan dangles that God's keeping you from what you desire, when God's truly willing to provide every need you and I have. And Eve couldn't see what she had for being tricked into seeing what she did not have. And so the Bible says, after she looked at that food, saw that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was a desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. I like that last part being there, because up to now you might have thought I was just blaming Eve.
When you read Romans, the fifth chapter, you will get a very distinct impression that Paul puts the blame on Adam. Amen. Because through Adam, why Adam?
Let me talk to the men for just a moment. Why Adam?
Because you're the leader. You're the leader in the church. You're the leader in your home. You should be the leader in a society. God has put the responsibility that his will, that his way, that who we are is evidenced in our lives as leaders. And the church, our family, our children are told to emulate our leadership.
And so Adam was standing there, if you allow me to just draw the strength of the scripture. Why didn't he say, Eve, leave that snake alone?
Because Paul says in Romans 5 that sin came into this world through Adam. He was the authority. He was the head. He should have spoken up. He failed his job. So they're both culpable. Scriptures don't take and blame this particular sin on any particular one. Eve was deceived, there's no doubt about that. But the scripture says Adam wasn't. And it almost says that he should have said something. Because what he did knowingly. You know what it really says is that Adam sinned because he was big, bad, and bold enough to do it. How many times have we, Brother Ronnie, been big, bad, and bold enough to sin? We don't use those words, but our lifestyle suggests that nobody's going to tell me what to do. That I'm going to do what I want to do.
And so I challenge us first in this lesson, folks. I challenge us first that we need to evaluate our decision-making process. And we need to look at how we make decisions about things in our lives. And so what I want to do is just offer you this thought. I'll tell you the rest of the story and make the application. But I want this to resonate in our minds.
We need to honor God with every decision that we make. We must realize who and whose we are. Those men who come at the end of our service and talk to us about being Christians and going out into the world before we are dismissed say this almost verbatim. Remember who and whose you are. Remember you are a member of the Wheeler's Lane Church of Christ. Remember you are a Christian. Remember you are a child of God. And so each of us, as we look at decisions in our lives, we must be goal-oriented. Who am I? And what impact does that have on me as a Christian? And not only me as a Christian, but as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a sister, as an example to somebody who's watching me. Get all the information. When you look at the breakdown of this narrative between Satan and Eve, you'll see that as Eve was gathering all the information, she was telling Satan, "Well, here's the information I have, and God said I shouldn't eat of it." She added, "Don't touch," but it was a part of that. But you go back and you look at the earlier command God gave it, don't eat of this. Okay? Satan comes along and he adds, you shall, one word, not. One word, you shall not surely die. And so sometimes it behooves us as Christians, as we look at decisions we are making in our lives, let's make
intelligent decisions. That's how this process even works in the secular world.
I challenge you to go out and look up various decision-making strategies. There's a 5-step method, there's a 7-step method, there's a 10-step method. I'm just condensing some of those theories into some points that I think make sense to us as we live and walk on a day-by-day basis. So we need to make sure that we are making, the more information you have, the better your decision-making process is. I find no better place to gather information than in God's Word. Get for me Psalms, the first chapter. Get for me Psalms, first chapter,
and the first verse, and let's see what the psalmist says about where we gather information
and how God looks at those of us who make decisions based on our relationship that we have with God. If you got Psalms 1:1, start reading that for us, please, Brother Wes.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly.
First of all, who rejects anything that's not wholesome, anything that's not godly, anything that's not spiritual. First of all, we just got to get that stuff out of our lives. Too many of us rub elbows and have friends that are in the world, and instead of us influencing them, they influence us. And so when, if you gather any information, gather your information from the right source. Is that all right? And there's no better source than God's Word, real.
Nor stands in the path of sin.
Yes.
Nor sits in the seat of the scorn.
Now we're going to watch that process in a, I don't really understand. We're going to watch that process in Lot's life in just a moment. Read on.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Yes.
And in his law.
Wait. What?
And in his law.
His delight is what?
His delight is in the law of
the Lord. What makes him happy?
what makes him glad, what brings him pleasure, what makes him feel good, what makes him feel successful, what makes him feel joyful, what makes him want to be a part of this thing. His delight is where?
In the law
of the Lord. His delight is right here. We don't need to go outside this book to find happiness, because joy is in this book. Happiness is in this book. Pleasure is in this book. Eternity is in this book. Get your information from the right source. Read on.
He shall be like a tree,
yeah,
planted by the rivers of water.
See, that notion of a tree is stable, stability. We got too many flighty Christians. We do. We have too many. If it's red today, then that's what you wear. And if it's green today, then that's what you're going to wear. Whatever the world is doing, sometimes we are too ready to follow the world. We need to be countercultural. We need to stand in the torrent, raging waves of secularism and society, and stand for God, because somebody needs to hold up the bloodstained banner. And you can't do it if you're yielding to temptation. You can't do it if you're making decisions based on bad information. Eve had thrown out all the information that God had given her because Satan gave her one word: not. If there are no consequences. How many times have you had an opportunity to do something, but you didn't because of the consequences? If there were no consequences, all of us would be in trouble. Amen. So Satan makes this decision palatable. In other words, he can swallow it. He can tolerate it. You ever say, "I can live with that"? I can live with that because there are no consequences. There's no pain, there's no danger. There's no problem. Read on.
That brings forth its fruit in its seasons,
yes,
whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper.
When you have the right information and you're getting that information from God and his word, then everything you do will prosper. Amen? That's scripture, God. So we need to gather the right information. We need to consider that I might die. I might die. Now, here's the problem. God is too merciful to some of us, because he didn't punish us when we deserve to be punished. He gives us mercy instead of justice. And so when we commit sins, when we walk contrary, he doesn't evoke his penalty and his wrath upon us. But there is a wrathful and a vengeful God. And one day, that's our problem. Our problem is, well, it didn't happen today. And then that gives me courage to do it again tomorrow. Because he might not do it tomorrow. And if I have too many tomorrows where God doesn't call me on the carpet, then I forget about God, and the consequences of his will or disobeying his will. Make the decision, but make the decision based on the information. Make the decision based on God's word. And then remember, And in our Bible classes, I love Brother Mosley and Sister June, because they always ask these questions about, how do you know you made the right decision? Well, you know how you know you make the right decision? You evaluate your decision.
faith.
You evaluate. You look at the decision you made, and you look at the consequences of that decision. You look at the results of that decision, and you do a, how many of us do a, how are things going? How many of us are supervisors? Or managers or more? Okay. At some point in time, you come back to your employee and say, how are things going, right? You're checking out their decision. You're checking out to make sure that what they're doing is what they should be doing, and are you getting the kind of results and consequences of what they're doing? We need to do that on a daily basis in our own personal lives. We need to say, you know, I made a decision last week about not going to somebody, or I made a decision last week about a friend, or I made a decision last week about whether or not I was going to go to church, or I made a decision the other week about how much I was going to give to the Lord, or I made a decision about whether or not I was going to forgive a particular brother or sister. Somewhere you need to come back and revisit that decision, because none of us are God. Amen. And what I am more disappointed about than anything else is people who make mistakes but are not willing to. We know the consequences of Eve's decision. Through that decision, God brings those consequences on both Adam and Eve. I want to give you one other man real quick in the next 3 minutes, and that's the life of Job. You all remember the story of the book of Job, and you remember that Job's servants and Abraham's servants quarreled among themselves, and they decided, Lot. They decided that they would part ways. And Abraham said to Lot, I tell you which one, you look north, you look south, you look east, you look west, and you make a decision about where you are going to go. And scripture tells me in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis that Lot moved towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a phrase in Genesis 13 and verse 12 where it says, "And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, but Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and he pitched his tent." Now, remember, in Psalms 1, the Bible says, don't stand, don't sit, and don't walk in the way of the ungodly. Lot does exactly that. Lot is like most Christians who don't live by God's word. We don't like to sin, but we sure enough like to get close to it. Say amen if you can. You'll be the first to tell Brother Thompson, that's not sin. Yeah, but you're so close, you're smoking. I meant that literally. That's not sin, Brother Thompson. That's not exactly sin, Brother Thompson. Yeah, that's right, Brother Ronnie. But I know where you've been, because I can see all of the stuff on you. I can smell it on you. Lot pitched. That means that he got close. Now, sometimes getting close to sin has its own consequences. The first thing that we find that happened to Lot was he got wrapped up in a war. He got wrapped up in a war of five kings that had nothing to do with him, but because he was close to Sodom and Gomorrah, he got wrapped up and he got soaked up and swept up in that, and Abraham had to go get it. Sort of like some of us as parents, you know how our kids get. My children never did anything wrong. It was always the person they were with. It was always the person who it was their idea. You know, who were you? It wasn't my idea. I was just there, you know. Like I'm stupid. And so we see him getting closer to sin.
Then, because he's close to now, sin knows him. And so now he becomes one of the elders of the city of Sodom. And because now he's one of the elders of the city of Sodom, when the angels of the Lord come to survey Sodom, Lot, and in particular when the men of Sodom desires to have these angels physically, watch this. Lot offers his virgin daughters. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes being so close to sin allows you to make decisions about sin that you would never made if you could stay close to God. There's not a person in here who can explain what Lot was thinking about. Because as a parent, particularly as a father, what was on this boy's mind? But he said to the men of the city of Sodom, don't abuse these men. Take and abuse my virgin daughters. You see the result of a process of thinking that doesn't depend on God's word, that doesn't examine the information, that doesn't look at the consequences of moving close to sin. Lot's greatest shame was that he thought the people of Sodom respected him. When they began to ridicule him, when he tried to correct these men who made this preposterous suggestion, the first thing they said, well, who do you think you are? You know, sometimes we get in situations when we think that the people whose respect we think we have, when you stand for Christ, they turn on you. Because they were never with you in the first place. They were never on your side. The world's always been about the world. And God's trying to get God's people to see that God is all that God's people need. We don't need what's in the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that glitters is not gold, if you'll allow me to paraphrase. Sodom lost his possessions. Lot lost his possessions. He lost his family, except his daughters. He lost his wife. He lost the position he thought he had. He lost everything that glittered that caused him to pinch his tent towards Sodom. Because he made bad decisions on bad day. Don't you do that. This morning, it's time for you to make a decision. Do you want to be in the family of God? Do you want to walk with God? If you're not a member of God's family, then you come to him. You come to him by hearing God's word, by believing his word, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, by putting him on in baptism, dying to self, rising to walk in newness. And if there's those of us here this morning and we walk contrary, you've got a decision to make. Why don't you come back? Why don't you draw closer to God? Come back to God. Ask for prayer. God will strengthen you. God will forgive you. God will carry you. God will bless you. The decision is yours. The choice and the destiny is yours. As we stand and we sing the song of invitation. Just as